We'll boast in nothing else but the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little aside, again, I was over at Carl's just very briefly last night and catching up with Kahura and Dorian just to say that we were moving on this South Island project. And you folks may be able to help me, I think I'm right. Kahura wanted to know if you needed a passport to get into the South Island, but I'm pretty sure at this stage we don't. Are we right? You Southerners, have you formed a republic and broken away? When I was in Taranaki, you guys may need one. When I was in Taranaki and discovered all this oil and were drilling it and had all these big projects down there, there was a move afoot by some students for Taranaki to secede from the Union. They felt that the rest of the country was draining all their resources, and they had all these resources and they'd keep them to themselves. But no, the South Island is not a separate country at this stage. Alrighty, we're going to continue on in our studies in the book of Galatians, and we're skipping a few verses and jumping through to Galatians chapter 4 and picking up at Galatians 4 verse 21. And we'll go to the end of that chapter and we'll just consider a little bit, we'll just touch a little bit on chapter 5. We're probably coming pretty close to the end of our time in Galatians, maybe one, possibly two more studies. I don't want to cover every passage we could, but there is some stuff in there that, as we've discovered, that Paul is making the same point time and time again. So we have quite an interesting passage considering Hagar and Sarah. So let me just read that out to you in Galatians 4:21. And Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman, who was Ishmael, by the way, was born in the ordinary way. But his son, Isaac, by the free woman, was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.'" And then chapter 5 continues on. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And then dropping down to verse 6 of chapter 5, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Let's just pray. Lord, as we come to consider your scripture this morning, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We thank you that, Lord, that you did, as we sang, that you died on the cross for us, that your death paved the way for our freedom. And we pray this morning as we consider your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and give us understanding. Lord, I pray that my speech might be simple and easy to understand, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Had a cup of coffee with Mark yesterday, and I took to heart some of his words that some of my sermons apparently go on for about 40 minutes. We're coming up to Christmas, and we have promised that there will be a short service, a sermon of about 15 minutes. This morning, I'm going to try and go for 20, maybe 25 minutes. When you're up here, you're not conscious of time. There's no clock up there, so I don't know quite where I'm going, and I don't wear a watch. But we'll try and keep this one short so that we get used to slightly shorter service for next week. And if you're able to make it next Sunday at 9 o'clock here, that'd be great. And we'll try and be out of here by around 10 o'clock. But here we have presented to us, and I don't know if you've considered this passage before, but certainly when I was studying up on it this week, I thought, this is a most odd thing that Paul is doing. If you're reading the account in Genesis 15 right through to 21 of Abraham and Sarah, you don't pick up on this. It's not, to me, it's not that obvious, the connection of Sarah and Hagar and their two children and the law and grace. And it's only, I guess the key to it is that Paul is saying in verse 24, he's saying, look, here's a picture, and figuratively speaking, I'm going to use those examples to draw out some truths that you need to know. So when he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? He's not talking of the Ten Commandments, he's talking of the whole law, and then he zeroes in on these two women, Hagar and Sarah. And if we turn over to Genesis chapter 15, just so we get a background on who these people are. In Genesis 15, the Lord appears to Abraham in a vision, and he gives him that wonderful promise and said that Eliezer of Damascus will not be Abraham's heir, but in fact that there will be a son coming from your own body. Now the key to that is your own body, and he will be your heir. And then he took him outside and showed him the heavens, and we read this before, the multitude of the stars. And then Abraham, it says, believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that was the promise Abraham knew about. That was the promise that he would have a son of his own. Time went on, and time went on, and we get to chapter 16 of Genesis, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, it says, had borne him no children. And then it says, but she had an Egyptian maidservant, or a slave, and so she went to Abraham and said, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said, so they both had figured this out. Sarah had took the initiative. Abraham had bought into it. And so Abraham slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And then an interesting thing happened, that Hagar, when she knew she was pregnant, began to despise her mistress. And then Sarah got upset about that. But there we have, and there's the connection. Here, Paul is picking up on that and say, here we have these two conniving together. God has promised a son through the body of Abraham, and here they are trying to work it out. We cannot have children of our own. We've been trying for 20, 30, 40, 50, I don't know how many years they've been trying, but they were unable to have children. God has obviously got some other idea. We need to work something out. And here we have the connect with the law, the works that Abraham and Sarah had worked out by having a son through Hagar. It says here, his son was born by the slave woman. And so we have this connect, and it says up here, says, one covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. And it says, so there is Hagar. So Hagar is a slave woman. And then it has Mount Sinai. And it says actually in Arabia, Mount Sinai is a desert place, a desolate place. So we have child of slavery into the desolate place. And then it connects to Jerusalem. And that's odd. You know, we have Hagar, Mount Sinai, and Jerusalem. Not an obvious connect, but he's using it to say how sterile is works or self-effort or trying to keep the law so that you'll be saved from your sins. And he points to the present Jerusalem, and Jerusalem at the time of the Galatians was filled with Judaizers. These were law keepers, as Paul had been prior to becoming a Christian. So there we have the connect, that when you consider this figurative thing that Paul is trying to put together, he is saying, Hagar, she's only a slave. She is not of the lineage of Sarah. She is a slave. Mount Sinai, which is a desert place where the law was given. And look, we end up in the Jerusalem of today. And the comparison then is given with Isaac, and it doesn't actually then go through Sarah, Isaac, and the New Jerusalem. It just jumps through to the New Jerusalem, but that is a given. We have the son who is born according to the promise. So a miracle occurred, and we're going to have a look into Romans chapter 4 shortly. But a miracle occurred that enabled Sarah to conceive. And Sarah was well into her, she was probably in her 90s or something. Abraham was 100. So she was beyond any physical possibility of having children. And she conceived and had a child. And it was a miracle. And that was according to the promise that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 21, we have the account of, Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 said, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. So here you have a miracle, the child that God gave him, and we're comparing that through to the New Jerusalem, which is the Jerusalem above, the church, the new church, and that's where that line points to, whereas the other one line points down to death. This line points up to life. Isaac, the promise, and the Jerusalem above. And Paul concludes on this down in verse 30. He concludes, but get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman. Now that's again a quote from Genesis 21 and verse 8, where Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. And it was the time of Isaac's being weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Now, I believe at that time, Ishmael was probably about 17. Ishmael, it was predicted, was going to be a wild ass of a man. It says in Genesis 16, he'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And what was going on at this ceremony that they had for Isaac, it said, Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. So he has possibly been bullying Isaac, who was probably about 3, or knocking him about a bit, or at least mocking him. Some of the Jewish researchers believe that it actually was being some sort of physical abuse. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. And that's in fact what Abraham did. He sent them away and out into the desert. and that became another nation. But here, Paul picks up on it and he says, what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. So he picks up on that and says, look, in this case, what was done back there in the times of the patriarch, get rid of this legalism. That's what he's saying now. Get rid of it. Because, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free. Our lineage is from Isaac and Abraham. Now, this is quite brilliant because these people were saying, well, we're sons of Abraham, therefore you've got to keep the law. He's saying, no, if you're sons of Abraham, you follow after Isaac, you are of the free woman. You are of the New Jerusalem. You are of life, not of death. Now, I'd just like us, if we could, to just to briefly pick up in Romans, because Romans addresses this exact situation with Abraham and Sarah. And in Romans chapter 4, and in verse 3, it kicks off and says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then over in verse 18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. So here he was faced with this impossible belief that God would provide him with a son when he was very old, and Sarah was beyond. They knew that she could not conceive. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I read this because this is encouraging stuff. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And that's where it says it was credited to him as righteousness. Now I just want to help you to understand, or those of you who may be new in the faith or may be considering the faith, what is all this credited to him as righteousness, or as some of the versions say, reckoned or counted as righteous? And the essence of what Paul is saying in Galatians is that as Abraham believed, so should we believe. As we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one, the second person of the Trinity who came down to earth and died on the cross for our sins, so we are counted as righteous. And the puzzle we have is we know we're not righteous. We know we're sinners. We know we sin every day, every hour. We are sinful people, and our behavior demonstrates that. But that it's not on the basis of how good we are. It's not on the basis of how hard we work and try to be good husbands, good wives, good children. No, it's not on the basis of that. It's on the basis that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins. And John 1:12, and this is a real help, it just sets you free because it's not works-based. John 1:12 says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. To all who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, believed that he died for my sins, that there's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that I need to do to save myself. Jesus paid the price for my sins. And then that belief, the Bible tells us, is being righteousness, is being credited to us, or we are reckoned or counted to be righteous. So God looks in us and says, hey, you are righteous. Welcome into my kingdom. Welcome into heaven. Welcome into eternal life. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. Belief, and that's what Paul is saying in Galatians. Believe exactly as Abraham did. He believed that God could, out of his miserable 100-year-old body and his wife as well, who was an older woman, that out of that seemingly impossible situation, thousands of descendants would come from him, like the stars in the sky. And he believed. So as we believe, as Paul is urging us to, so we are saved. And I believe that Galatians 5, we pick it up there in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, and faith expressing itself in love. So I want to conclude now, and I put two things before you. If you are considering the faith, if you are considering, how do I become a Christian? How can I be sure of eternal life? How can I accept what God has freely offered? Please understand that it is not as a basis of what things you can do or what things you're going to have to stop doing. That will not help you. It's on the basis of what Jesus has already done, and it requires a simple belief, a faith, a trust that Jesus died in my place for my sins. And for those of us who are believers, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And this is a connect, actually, between James and the Apostle Paul, where James says, you know, let me see your works and I'll know that you believe. This is faith expressing itself through love. So as we are believed, we would expect to see acts of mercy, acts of kindness, acts of love. So I put those two things there, out there for you to consider. First of all, that if you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. And secondly, for those of us who are believers, expressing ourselves through love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scripture that talks to us of this interesting illustration of the connect between Hagar and Sarah, between life and death, between the law and faith. And Lord, we thank you that we cannot earn our way into heaven. There's nothing we could do that would ever, ever pay the price for our sins, but that you have already done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You died for our sins on the cross. We thank you that you paid the price and that we are set free. Lord, we pray now that as we continue to worship you, we pray that our worship will be acceptable to you. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.